Here at Grace Community Church, we are reading, praying, preaching through the Gospel of John. John himself said that this is the account of things that Jesus said and did, that he couldn't write them all, because if he tried to write everything that Jesus said and did, wouldn't be enough books to contain it, but that he wrote it so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. And we, in our time, several months in the Gospel of John, have come to the final night of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. It's a long section that we're in, 13, 14, on through chapter 17. Jesus says a lot. He prays. And here we are today at the beginning of this section, John 13, and we're going to see the dark hour of Jesus' betrayal. But it's also the hour of his glory. And Jesus spoke of that. When he said, "This is now the hour of my glory," he understood the sovereign hand of God and the sure plan of God even in his betrayal. And this morning what we're going to pray for is that this would give us the confidence to know that nothing can thwart the will of God. We're going to pray that this will help us to know that in the darkness, the light still shines. The darkness does not overcome the light. That God is working in all things for his glory and our good. May we see it and hear it and embrace it today. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, John 13, beginning in verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. The passage contains two sections. The first section is the darkness of the hour. The second is the glory of the Son of Man, Jesus. John 13 opens saying that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to depart out of this world to the Father. And Jesus knew that his departure out of this world was going to be by death on a cross. And he knew that he was going to go to the cross by way of the betrayal by Judas. And because of that, John tells us more than once that Jesus was deeply troubled because of the dark hour. He was troubled because of the evil, the betrayal. He was troubled because of the sin that betrayed him and the sin that he would bear on the cross. Jesus was also resolute. A troubled spirit, yet resolute, because he knew that at the cross he would atone for sin. And he knew that at the cross he would display God's grace. Like at no other place, it's at the cross Jesus knew that God's grace would be displayed, and he knew that the display of God's grace was the greatest way he would glorify both himself and God the Father. Jesus knew all of this. And that hour has come. First, it's a dark hour. There's a bit of context to this. Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet. We saw that last week. A foot washing that contained the message of the cross. When Jesus washed their feet, he was telling them that he was going to go to the cross and atone for their sins, pay the penalty for their sins, so that through faith in him, he could wash their souls clean. It was the message of the cross in the foot washing. It was also a message that a foot washing that was an example to the disciples. Jesus said, "If I, your Lord and Master, your teacher, have done this to you, you should also wash one another's feet." And then in verse 17 of John 13, Jesus said, "If you know these things and you do them, you are blessed." You're blessed. But at that moment, Jesus began to speak of his betrayal. If we back up a bit, he says in verse 18, after he says, "You're blessed if you do these things that I tell you to do," he says, "But I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Now, Jesus was quoting when he said that. He was quoting Psalm 41, where King David was calling out to God for mercy and help because one of King David's friends had turned against him to try to overthrow his rule as king. King David, we know from reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, the biblical theology, we know that King David was a type. He was a shadow of the great king to come, which is King Jesus. And very often, the Psalms pointed to Jesus. And this is one of the examples that Jesus is quoting him from Psalm 41. David's enemies point to Jesus' enemies. David's enemies point to the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And Jesus is the one who points it out. He pointed to this scripture about his own betrayal. And then he told his disciples this in advance so that when it happened, they would look back and they would say, "Jesus knew this." And yet Jesus went to the cross. That would lead them to believe in Jesus. Now, the fact that it was a fulfillment of Scripture that Judas would betray him means that God knew that it would happen and ordained that it would happen. In verse 20, Jesus wants them to know that though the hour is dark, Jesus did not want his disciples to turn inward in fear, but rather he wanted his disciples to stay on mission even in the dark hour. The mission still stands. He will send them. That's all the context. And then we get the event of the betrayal, this encounter between Jesus and the disciples and Judas. Verse 21. Again, we read that Jesus was troubled. The betrayal shows the nature of evil and the capability of the human heart. This was a personal offense to Jesus, but it also shows us what's coming in the cross. Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." Now, he had his reasons for not saying more plainly, "Judas will betray me." He just says, "One of you will betray me." We don't know why exactly. I do try to guess at some things. Was he giving Judas an opportunity to repent? Was he giving the other disciples an opportunity to examine their own hearts? Was he preventing the other disciples from trying to stop Judas because he knew this was the means by which he would go to the cross? Jesus has his reasons for saying, "One of you will betray me." At that, beginning in verse 22, the disciples, particularly Simon Peter, are trying to figure out who it is. They're looking around at one another, trying to decide, is it you, is it him? One of the disciples whom Jesus loved is reclining at the table at Jesus' side. It's Simon Peter who motions to him and says, hey, you ask him, you're close to him, ask him, whisper to him, find out who it is who will betray. And that disciple does so. A little phrase that slipped in here that I want to explain to you in verse 23. One of the disciples is the one who is called simply the one whom Jesus loved. It's almost universally accepted that this disciple is John himself, the man who's writing this book. Some say, is that being a bit arrogant to say that he's the disciple whom Jesus loved? He didn't say he's the disciple whom Jesus loved more than the rest. I think it's rather a very modest and humble claiming to be the recipient of the love of Christ, with the understanding it's all owing to his grace and his glory. But the point is, the disciples are trying to figure out which one it is. Verse 26, Jesus reveals which one it is. He says, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Still, the disciples didn't understand. We think, how could they miss this? Jesus just said, I'm going to take the bread. I'm going to dip it in the sauce that was at the table for the Passover meal. I'm going to give it to the person who betrays me. And he gives it to Judas, and they still don't get it. Well, because Jesus still hasn't used his name. And because dipping the bread in the sauce and handing it to the dinner guest was a sign that you were honoring a friendship. Judas is considered a friend of Jesus at this time by all the other disciples. Judas, we see later, is even trusted with the money. So they couldn't comprehend at the moment that it would be Judas who would betray Jesus. But then Judas took the bread. And it says, when he did, Satan entered into him. I'm going to paraphrase a commentator, William Hendrickson, here, because it's so clear the way he puts this. The devil put a suggestion, an evil thought, into Judas' mind. Judas acted on it. The devil now put himself into Judas' heart, a heart that is opened by his own unbelief and his willing participation. This is the usual method of procedure with those who do not resist the devil. Now we've entered into a mystery. We've entered into the mystery of the foreordained, prophesied in Scripture will of God, and the willing participation in evil by sinful people. It's a mystery that I cannot adequately explain. It's a mystery that I will not attempt to reconcile by taking away from the truth of either one of them. It's a truth that we will simply accept and know that someday our Lord will make it plain, and that ultimately it will bring glory to him. Judas here is a pretender. In chapter 6 of John, we saw that Judas pretended to be among the true disciples of Jesus who wanted to endure in his word. In chapter 12, we saw that Judas pretended to be concerned for the poor when Jesus' feet were anointed. In verse 22 here, we see that Judas pretended to be shocked like all of the other disciples around the table when Jesus said someone will betray. In verse 27, we see that Judas took the morsel of bread from Jesus' hand and pretended to be his friend. Judas' hands took the bread, his feet were washed by Jesus with the towel, and yet his heart was not with Jesus. And so Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Do it now. Because of the word used there, many believe that what Jesus is saying is, do it sooner than you planned. And then we come to verse 30, which is one of the darkest sentences in all the Bible. Verse 30 is equal to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. In Genesis 3, we read that at the deception of the serpent, Eve took the food from the tree and ate it and gave it to Adam, who was with her watching, and he ate it too, and they both ate, and they both died spiritually at that moment. It's one of the dark verses of the Bible. Verse 30 today is also as dark. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So Judas takes the bread from the hand of Jesus, extended to him in friendship and offer, and he pretends to be the friend, and he eats this, and then he went out. You know, John is a brilliant writer. Read John and you'll see all of these double meanings of phrases and words. Read John and you'll see that John is always communicating a spiritual truth in a physical act. Judas received the morsel of bread and then he immediately went out. He went out from Christ. He went out from the opportunity to repent. He went out from the grace of God. He went out from those who belong to Jesus in the world. He went out, and it was night. It was dark. We're supposed to understand by that it was evil. A darkness that reveals the nature of evil. The nature of evil is Antichrist. John wrote letters later. In one of his letters, 1 John, he speaks of the Antichrist. That's the nature of darkness. We should be sensitive to this in our own time. The spirit of Antichrist is everywhere. Not only the devaluing of Jesus Christ, but the light use of the name Jesus Christ. Judas going out into the night reveals the nature of this evil. He has set his heart now against Christ. Satan is in his heart. Satan is against Christ. It's a darkness that reveals the capability of the human heart. It's stunning to us at what a human being is capable of doing when we read this. Some might think that Judas is different than the rest of humankind. But before this, we have no indication that his heart is any different. The heart is capable of rejecting Christ. Rejection may have its reasons, but it never has its justifications. We hear all the time, well, the reason people reject Christ is because. And then the blame usually gets put on people who know Christ. Or some other objection, some intellectual objection or whatever. But rejection might have its reasons, but it never has its justification. It reveals the capability of the human heart. But don't miss this, because we're getting to Jesus' words. It's a darkness that nonetheless fulfilled the Scripture. It's a darkness that nonetheless served the very purpose of God. Jesus tells us this. He's telling us that the sovereignty of God is over the evil acts of people. This is exactly what we're being told in the book of Acts later when Peter, the one who's at this table trying to figure out who's going to betray Jesus, finally figures out who does it. And he's preaching in Acts chapter 2. And this is what he said. Jesus was delivered up by the hand of Judas to be crucified by the Jews, by lawless men, that's the Romans. And this is what he says. By the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The mystery. He's delivered up by man, he's delivered up by God. So the darkness is here. It's revealing the nature of evil, and it's revealing the capability of the human heart. But it's a darkness that nonetheless served the very purposes of God in his Son going to the cross. It's a mystery to us, but it is not a mystery to Jesus. He knew it. He understood it. He even complied with it. He cooperated with this plan. In fact, this is the basis of the very next words of Jesus, which brings us to the second point of this hour. It's a dark hour, but the second point is, it is the hour of Christ's glory. Verse 31 and 32, let's read it again. When he had gone out, when Judas had left and it was now night and dark, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." When I read those words a few months ago, I don't know that I was preparing to preach John. I don't remember. I remember that it was early one morning, and I was reading my Bible, and I was praying, and I was thinking about all that's going on in the world and all that was going on in my life and all of the pressure and the hardship and the darkness that's going on. And I was just reading John, and I don't honestly remember how I landed here, but when I landed here, my heart took hope. My heart came alive when I read these words, and I said, look at my Savior, praise God, that at the darkest hour of human history, other than Adam and Eve in the garden, which is the Son of Man, the Son of God being betrayed, Jesus steps in and doesn't say, "Oh no, it's over, it's hopeless." He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And it gave me hope. I'm ahead of myself on this sermon. This was supposed to come later, but it gave me hope that in this hour that we are in, Christ will be glorified. The knowledge of Jesus here is just astounding. We've said this numerous times, but he knows exactly what is happening, and he knows the hour. He knows what's ahead. The mission of Jesus is seen here too. He said, the Son of Man will be glorified. That's his mission. But don't miss this. All through the Scripture, the glorification of Jesus comes through the cross of Jesus. So that's what he's saying here too. And the resolve of Jesus is absolutely astounding. What does he do in the midst of the betrayal at the darkest hour? It is night. He prepares his disciples. It's not lost on us that John gives us several chapters after this incident where Jesus is teaching his disciples. What would you be doing if a betrayer just left your table to go turn you in to crucify you? You and I would be running to hide. He's sitting right here saying, "My beloved disciples, come around me. I've got words for you. I've got a message for you in the dark hour." He's intent on preparing his disciples, and he prays for them. John 17. He's calling out to God to keep his people in truth and in unity and in love in the darkness. And he proceeds to the cross. That's the glory of Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is first and foremost in the cross. Secondly, it is in a commissioned church. It's in the cross. Glory in the cross. This is what makes the gospel message foolishness, Paul said. Foolishness to any unbelieving heart in the world. This is what makes the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, different from any other message in the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that the glory of God in Christ is in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. Ephesians 1, we read it a moment ago. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Okay, there's no way around that. That is death on a cross. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us to the praise of the glory of His grace. Once again, I received a picture. If I remember correctly, it was from someone on our church staff, sent it to the staff, one of those group texts that had the picture of their vacation and the waves were coming in on the shore and you just see them. And I cannot help but think every time I see the waves coming on the shore over and over and over that this is the lavished grace of God washing up to us in Christ. That's what he says, the lavished grace of God from the cross. The display of the grace of God is on the cross. This display of the glory of the grace of God is on the cross. Philippians, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, that it's through his obedience to the point of death on the cross that Jesus is exalted and given the name above every name, that we would confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, at the time of the cross, the Son is glorified. Jesus Christ will only mean everything to us when we glory in his cross. Jesus Christ will never mean to us what he was meant to mean to us until we see Christ at the cross. If we remove the cross of Christ, all we have is just another man of history that we hope is going to fix our lives and fix the world to our liking. Glory in the cross. It comes to us by way of repentance and faith. There we see the glory of our Savior who washes us with his grace and rules as Lord of his universe. His glory is in his grace and his power to forgive us and to reconcile us, to defeat evil, to rule as Lord, to return to his people, to gather them up, to forever be the king of his kingdom without end. That's the glory of Christ. But also the glory of Christ is in his commissioned church. Ephesians says, to him be the glory in the church. The message of John 13 through 17, these chapters that we're going to get to, is about the people of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ in the world, living as such by his commands with the message of his cross, bringing glory to him. The commissioned church takes up the cross to follow Jesus Christ. The commissioned church is dying. Lambs led to slaughter. That's who we are. You want to sign up? Of course we do. Because Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you take up this cross. We take up this cross because this cross is the glory of Christ, where he is revealed as Lord and his church is revealed as redeemed. Foolishness to the unbelieving mind. But to those of faith, life and wisdom. The glory of Christ is in his finished work on the cross and his commissioned church in the world. The dark hour in which Jesus lived and the dark hour in which we live cannot and will not overcome the light of the glory of Christ. We fix our hope here firmly today, brothers and sisters. Now, the Son of Man is being glorified. Now he is. Now, in our city, with everything that's going on in our city this weekend, With all the news that we're reading about right now, Christ is being glorified because nothing can overtake his light. Friend, come to Christ. Repent of your sin and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Enter. Come on in. Enter into the light of Christ. Christian, in the darkness that you may be in right now, remember, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. Christ is with you. God is sovereign. Keep praying. Keep faithful. Keep holding on to the promises of God, the truth of God. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. Hold on. Grace Community Church, I told you last week, I want to preach as a pastor. I want to just constantly be saying, this is for us. In this dark world congregation, Grace Community Church, Christ is glorified through the message of the cross. So we do see today the very nature of evil. We do see today the potential in every human heart. I read about it again this morning. But as the children of the light, Grace Community Church, as the children of the light, let's not participate in this darkness. Let's not return darkness for darkness, evil for evil. Congregation, let's see the sovereign hand of God over evil and darkness. Let's believe this. Let's come to church so that we can encourage each other all the more as we see the day drawing near. If you get anything from me this morning, it's not a sermon, it's a personal exhortation to you and you to me that we believe that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. As the children of the light, brothers and sisters, let's not lose heart. Let's be watchful. Let's be sober-minded. Our enemy prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour, but our God is a lion. Let's remain hopeful. Of all people, we ought to be the people of hope. Of all people, we ought to be the people of hope. And I need you to help me stay hopeful. We need each other for this purpose. This is why we're here. As the children of the light, we must resist the evil one and stand firm in our faith, knowing that God will restore us and comfort us and strengthen us and establish us. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we've heard now that now the Son of Man is glorified. And so as the children of the light, we seek his glory in everything and we press on in his mission. This is what you need to pray with me, brothers and sisters. This is why we are here. Every single time you read something, every time you hear something, every time you see something that provokes your soul, that grieves your spirit, that makes you want to say, how can that be? First and foremost, the prayer out of God's people is, Lord, glorify yourself in this hour. That is our prayer. Father, we pray that you will help us.